Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll be picking it up in verse 20 down to 26. We're going to finish the chapter this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 20. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he'll be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness and faith, love, peace, and those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. As we made our way through chapter 1, Paul reminded Timothy of his pastoral calling. He encouraged Timothy, "Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of me." He told Timothy, you need to hold on to sound, the pattern of sound words, and you need to apply these with faith and love. And Paul reminded that God had committed to him something incredibly good, that which was the gospel, and he needed to finish faithfully. Now in chapter 2, as we've been making our way there through it, Paul's been given some practical advice to Timothy in regards to pastoring the church. Now, as we've been looking at this pastoral epistle, we have also been taking from the things he's instructing Timothy and how we can apply these things to our life and our walk with the Lord. You know, our Lord does desire us not to flail around, but to excel and bring Him glory. And I think that's one of the most incredible things when we stop and we think and we meditate on that. Because a lot of times I think we think we're just this small little speck in the universe. And we forget that because of our Lord Jesus Christ and we've been bought by His precious blood, we are very valuable in the Father's sight in the universe. And He desires to glorify Himself in us. So everything that we do now is very, very important, friends. This is the advice he shared with him so far. He said, "Hey, I want you to be strong." And he didn't tell him to be strong physically or mentally. He said, "Be strong in God's grace. Rest in God's grace. Rest in the assurance of who He is." Then he told him to persevere. He told him to be like a good soldier, a successful athlete, and a farmer. He used those examples. And then he said, "Hey, I want you to remember why you need to be persevering." He started talking about the content of his gospel. He talked about the seed of David, which speaks of Jesus' humanity, and then which within Jesus, let's understand something, all the messianic promises are to be found. We're going to be celebrating the resurrection in a few weeks, but I hope by now that all of us understand we celebrate the resurrection every time that we come together here. It's not just a once a year deal. And it's just like Christmas. We celebrate the advent of the Lord sending His precious Son into this world, not just once a year, but every day, if we've been definitely saved by our Lord Jesus Christ. Another part of His gospel was He was raised from the dead. Remember, Jesus' resurrection is part of the gospel message. So when we put of the seed of David, which speaks of Jesus was fully man and raised from the dead, means that Jesus was fully God. He says, "Hey, Timothy, I want you to remember who Jesus is." And it's very important to remember who Jesus is. A lot of folks have conceptions outside of biblical context and who they think Jesus is. I remember a few years ago, I'd see some teenagers with these shirts that had this picture of Jesus on the front, and he looked like some 70s rock star or something. And it had, "Jesus is my homeboy." And I thought, you know what, that is so degrading to our Lord Jesus Christ. No, He's not your homeboy. He was fully man. He was fully God. He's to be worshipped. He's to be exalted. He's not for the selling of T-shirts. Then he went on to say, stay focused on what's important. Remind people of what's important. Don't strive about words. Rightly divide the word. Reject lies and fables. We looked at the fact that, Timothy, you need to become a master craftsman, you need to divide the Word of God correctly. It was very important. Which that also implied that, guess what, you can divide the Word of God incorrectly. You're supposed to be able to say, well, this is what it says and this is what it does not say. So people can have clarity about the situation. Because remember, good doctrine should always produce some good living. That's what it does. It makes us look at things radically different. I'm going to skip over a bunch of other stuff we went over, and we're going to get to where we're going. Remember, we left off with the solid foundation of God stands. Paul went on to talk about there was these idlers and these babblers and all these wicked men, and it would seem as if Paul was overwhelmed with the fact that that God's church was being attacked, but he wanted Timothy to understand something. He says, the solid foundation of God will stand. God has a plan. He has a purpose. It does not matter what men do with their false doctrine. Though it is harmful, understand, it will not topple. It will not topple the church. God's church is still here. You know how many people have tried to eradicate this Bible, burn it, do away with it? It's still here. God's church is still here. And we will still be here until the Lord tarries and comes back and gets us out of this place. He went on to say this about the solid foundation of God that stands. It has a seal. And we looked at two seals. One was a divine seal. The Lord knows who are His. If profane and idle babblers attack the church, the Lord knows who are His. If their message spreads like cancer, the Lord knows who are theirs. If the faith of some are overturned, the Lord knows who are His. He's not sitting in heaven wringing His hands about who's going to... He knows who's His. And we can rest in that too. Matter of fact, Romans 8:16 says the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. That's why you can go anywhere on the planet and you can run into another Christian and you can tell right away if they're a Christian. There's something that happens. It's identification of the Spirit. It happens. There's also a human seal. It said that everyone who names the name of Christ departs from iniquity. See, Christians prove the reality of the profession by their lives, by desiring holiness and godliness and departing from iniquity. There's a choice to be made. I belong to the Lord. I know I'm His. I'm going to heaven. But it doesn't matter. If someone says that and they say it doesn't matter how much they live, they might ought to stop and think about that for a moment. Because it does matter how we live. Because someone that has been bought and sealed by the blood of Christ and sealed with the Holy Spirit has the desire in them to seek the things of the Lord. If they never do, if there's never a change, was that a genuine conversion? I think you'd have to have serious question marks about that one. So he goes on to say, if someone does not desire or their actions or have actions depart from iniquity, it is fair to say or fair to ask, do you really know Jesus or are you deceiving yourselves? So as we're looking at this, we're going to kind of shift gears a little bit. He talked about the foundation. Now we're going to look at this house that Paul describes. See, living our lives in a manner to be used by God. And I think if you're saved, there is a desire within all of us. Man, I want to be used by God. You don't come up with that. You don't manufacture it. I can remember when I got saved at 26 years old. Instantly, as a single young man, I wanted to be used by the Lord. I wanted to serve. I wanted to get plugged in. So what they gave me charge of on Sunday nights was they had these, for the little kids, they had Bible studies going on for the adults, and then for the little kids, they had these little kind of rotation of things. They'd do their Bible study, and then they might have a little game with their Bible study, and then, you know, just something to keep the kids preoccupied and learn something about Jesus, and I was over the games. And I absolutely loved doing it. At 26 years old. Now you gotta understand something. Before that, on a Sunday afternoon, man, I lived in the Tri-Lake area. I would want to be out on the lake fishing during deer season. I would be wanting to be in a deer stand hunting. I had other interests. But not only that, I'm a single 26-year-old man. Nobody's dragging me to church. There was a desire in me. I wanted to be used by God. I didn't put it there. And I think all of us, if we're God's kids, we want to be used by Him. The thing that blows me away by Paul is his determination And he always had this desire to finish strong, to be used greatly by the Lord in his generation. Listen to these words from Acts as Paul is talking to the Ephesian elders. He knows he's about to go to Jerusalem. He knows he's probably going to be arrested. But listen to what he says in verse 22 and 24. I see now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying, chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Wanting to be used. Chambers said this, it's easier to serve or work for God without vision, without call, because then you are not bothered by what He requires. Common sense, covered with a layer of Christian sentiment, becomes your guide. You may be more prosperous, successful from the world's perspective, and will have more leisure time if you never acknowledge the call of God. But once you receive a commission from Jesus Christ, the memory of what God asked of you will always be there to prod you to do His will. You will no longer be able to work from Him from the basis of common sense. Friends, what Paul is about to share is some rock-solid truth in wanting to be used by the Lord in a greater measure. Now, let's understand something before we start this. A lot of times when we use words like great, greater measure, we think of this high, exalted thing instead of understanding that, you know what, greater measure may be in the confines of marriage, children, employee, here in Longview, Texas. See, God has a ministry for all of us. And I think sometimes what really dissuades us, we look at these other folks that maybe have these big-time ministries, and then we disregard the fact that God gave us this to do. So therefore, you know what? It's a great thing because He gave it to us to do. Now, if you want to be used greatly by the Lord, this is what Paul says. In a great house, there are vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. Listen what he says in verse 20 and 21. But in a great house, they're not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood, clay, some for honor, some for dishonor. There, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he'll be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Verse 20, but in a great house. Paul just used and illustrated a building. We talked about the foundation that stands. Now in the illustration, we understand that there's a great house that sits on this foundation. Of course, it refers to Christendom, the body of Christ. And friends, it is a great house. There's many reasons why it's a great house. First of all, God's the one that built it. Okay, that's one reason. God's the architect of it. That's one reason. But let's understand something. You know how you value a great house? Usually the price tag. It's a great house. A high price tag. Don't think for one minute that God didn't pay a high price tag for His house. That's why it's a great house. Because a great price was paid to build this great house that Paul's talking about. For when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone even dare to God. But God demonstrates His own love towards us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. 1 Corinthians 6:20, for you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God with your body and your spirit, which are God's. And friends, there was such a great price. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only begotten Son, whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. One Son, great price. So when we look at the fabric of the body of Christ, and Paul's talking about this great house, it is a great house. Now, the world doesn't think too highly upon the body of Christ and upon believers at this point in time, it sure seems. They don't think it's a very great house. And understand something from God's point of view. You think about this just for a moment right now as we're talking about Christendom. One day our Lord Jesus Christ will come back. And if we're still here, we'll be caught up into the air with Him. And Scripture tells us we'll be changed with the twinkling of an eye and new, glorified, magnificent bodies. It's a great house, friends. You see what motivates Paul? You see, remember, Paul's passing on some very important things to his son in the faith, Timothy. He knows he's not going to be around much longer. He knows Nero is probably going to chop his head off in a matter of days. Timmy, don't forget something. This is a great, great house. Then he goes on to say this, in this great house, there's not only vessels, that there in this great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some for honor and some for dishonor. See, Paul describes the building as a house with certain types of vessels in it. And there's two types of vessels in this house, gold and silver and wood and clay. See, vessels of gold and silver, we read, are used for occasions of honor. Well, wood and clay are used occasions for dishonor. Christendom includes believers and professors of faith. There are those who are fire on for the Lord, and then there are those who are nominal Christians. See, vessels of gold and silver would refer then to, I believe, as genuine believers, those who are on point and on fire for the Lord. Wood and clay refers not to unbelievers in general, but to those who were, as he referred to, other evil workers who taught false doctrine, those guys that he referred to in verse 17 of the same chapter. Okay? Notice something else about these vessels. First, there's an important distinction between the materials of the vessels, gold and silver and wood and clay. Gold and silver are precious. Gold and silver are valuable. Gold and silver have a tendency to endure. Wood and clay? Not so much. When we think of standing before the Lord at the Bema seat, what remains? Those things that were indeed done for the Lord. Secondly, there's a distinction or difference, their ultimate destiny. The vessels of wood and clay are discarded after a while, but those of gold and silver retain their value. The expression "some honor and some dishonor" has been variously interpreted. Some suggest dishonor simply means less honor. In that case, all vessels would stand for true believers, but some used higher purposes of the same, or in some the lowest. Others feel vessels for honor would refer to men like Paul and Timothy, or those of dishonor to those two guys he mentions in verse 17. But to get clarity of actually what he's talking about here, all we have to do is look at verse 21, because it tells us. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he'll be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, the interpretation of this passage largely depends on our understanding of this one important word, latter. Okay? What is he referring to? Is he referring to evil teachers? Is he referring to destructive doctrines? Or is he referring to latter as those two guys that are mentioned in verse 17? Those evil workers. See, friends, the most natural meaning seems to connect latter with the vessels up for dishonor, which connects us back to those two guys he already mentioned. Timothy's instructed to separate himself from evil men, especially evil teachers such as those Paul has just mentioned. Because what happens with bad doctrine? What happens? How many great Bible teachers have you known that started off point, but then later in life they drifted? Doctrine matters. It matters. You know, it matters what I eat. It matters what I take in this body. If all I ever do is slam a double meat, jalapeno cheeseburger, large onion rings, a Route 44, Dr. Pepper, 3 days a week, what's this 5'5", now probably 5'4" frame going to look like? It's not going to look good. Do we ever stop to think that bad doctrine, it creeps in, and it destroys and it gets people off track? Paul's like saying, okay, Timmy, okay. I want you to finish very strong, son. I want you to avoid this type of mess. Wood and clay are used for the occasion of dishonor. In other words, maybe be put upon a shelf. Timothy's instructed, of course, not to leave the church, because what is he called to do? He's called to pastor the church. But he is called to live a separated life, not an isolated life. Good doctrine should produce good living. Crummy doctrine will produce crummy living. See, here's a choice to be made. are we going to be a vessel? What kind of vessel are we going to be in God's house? That's a choice. It's something to think about. A vessel of honor or dishonor. I want to be used by the Lord. I want to be a vessel of honor. Now, that doesn't mean I expect to be this great big thing. But man, I want to stand before the Lord one day and I want to know I ran the race that I needed to run. I don't want to be a vessel of dishonor that I just didn't quite live up to the potential that God had for me. Every Christian should be a vessel to display God's glory. In this, we are a vessel of honor. To be a vessel of honor, we need to be clean. Of course, disassociating ourselves from dishonorable things. You know, when we get saved, we are set apart. We are sanctified. But sanctification also has another part. It's the progression of sanctification. It's the here and the now. And then, of course, the ultimate future sanctification will be glorified. But right now, we have some choices to make. We have some choices to make. I love what 1 John says in 1:9. It says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I think one of the saddest things is when people, you know, just kind of get off the rails or get sideways, they want to stay that way instead of just come to Jesus and get clean. Like Jesus is all bummed out. Like Jesus doesn't know the mess. Jesus doesn't know the stuff. Goes on to say this in verse 21. It says, He'll be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful for the Master, prepared for every good work. When we are clean, we are useful for the Master and prepared for every good work. If a person will stay away from evil associations, a person will be a vessel of honor. God only uses clean vessels in holy services. Isaiah 52:11 says, depart, depart, get out from there, touch no unclean thing, go out from the midst of her, be clean and you'll bear the vessels of the Lord. A sanctified person, a set apart person, wants to be away from evil things and they want to be useful to the Master. Here's a question. Oh, Tricia, I got a question for you. You got two crock pots in your house. Okay? You invite me, my wife, my kids over, if you're brave. For some chicken adobo you're going to cook in your crock pot. You got one old nasty crock pot. Okay? You haven't cleaned that crock pot up in five... This is Stephen's crock pot. He doesn't clean it up. I like that. See, that makes more sense. See, I've been over to Trisha's house. Trisha's real clean. Stephen don't clean his crock pot. He don't put no SOS pad. He don't do nothing with it. He thinks it's like the old coffee cup method. You know, you don't wash that coffee cup. You pour the... It tastes better with that coffee cup. Now, I agree with him on that. Trisha, you got me coming over, and you're going to serve me some chicken adobo. Are you going to use Stephen's old crummy, nasty crock pot? Or are you going to use your clean, pristine crock pot to serve me? You know, I know what you're going to do. Stephen, not so much. Here's my point. Here's my point. If we got that just kind of common sense about dirty vessels and clean vessels and using them, how do you think God looks at stuff? Man, I'd love to do more here, but boy, you really need to come to me and confess some things and get right. Remember, we looked at Samson, and his story was unfilled potential. What more would he have done if he didn't have certain vices in his life? See, all of us in here have a desire, I pray, to be used by the Lord. If not, need to really think about that. Because really, in the end, what's left according to what Scriptures say? You know, good doctrine is, I understand one day there's going to be a wedding feast, and during that wedding feast, I'm going to stand before the King. So what I do right now matters. How I treat my wife, the kind of husband I am, the kind of dad I am, just the kind of human being I am, the Christian, the kind of pastor I am. It's all going to matter. I want to be a vessel of honor, and I think you do too. Good doctrine produces good living. Jesus said this in John 17:17, sanctify them by your truth, your word is truth. Spurgeon said this, Christ's prayer is sanctify them through thy truth. The more truth you believe, the more sanctified you will be. The operation of truth upon the mind is to separate a man from the world into the service of God. Just in proportion as truth is given up, worldliness and frivolity are sure to prevail. It works. Now let's make our way through 22 through 26. Flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call upon the Lord of a pure heart. Flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace to those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish, ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God will perhaps grant them repentance, that they may know the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken by his captive by him to do his will. 22 and 23 says, flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, with those who call upon the Lord of a pure heart, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing they generate strife. Paul's now going to give us some examples or some things we can do to live a sanctified life. Three practical things to live a set-apart life. Flee, pursue, and avoid. Flee youthful lust, he says. Youthful lust describes things young adolescents entertain. You remember what you was like when you were young? You had certain things and ideas that you thought were just really cool. And you got older and you realized, no, they were not that cool. Youthful lust could be the lust for money, lust for fame, lust for pleasure. They might also include maybe self-will, impatience, pride, levity. Timothy was probably, at the time this was written, about 35 years old. And as a pastor, he wants him to understand. I want you to understand something. Get real serious about what you're called to do, Timmy. Flee those youthful aspirations that little boys have. It's serious business. I'm amazed that some people would if there would be, there would not be near as problems if they would just learn to flee and not run into that stuff. I can remember reading about Augustine. It was after his conversion. He was walking down the streets and he ran into a woman he was involved with before. And she said, "Hey, Augustine, Augustine!" And he runs the other direction and she starts screaming, "Do you not know me? Do you not know me?" And Augustine says, "Yes, I know you, but I know myself too." He fled from that situation. You want to live a sanctified? You want to be used? Flee from? How much stuff would pastors that end up in bad situations and lose their ministry and different things if they would have just fled and ran? What did Joseph do? I'm out of here. Paul says flee. Number two, he says, but you need to pursue things. Righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Pursue things. And you know something? When you're really pursuing these things, did we ever stop to think that those useful lust things, you know, when we were a kid, they don't seem that appealing anymore? Righteousness, dealings with our fellow men, saved and unsaved, are characterized by honesty and justice and fairness. What's right? Faith means absolute integrity or, bottom line, dependence upon the Lord. Love can't be limited to just God. It also includes our fellow men, the saved and the unsaved. Love the Lord God with all of your heart, not with in all of your mind. And love the Lord God with all of your heart and mind and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. You can't separate the two. And finally, peace. Harmony, not discord. Pursue those things. You know, as I was looking at this list, I was asking myself, what am I pursuing? And so I'm going to ask you, what are you pursuing? Because we're pursuing something. These virtues are followed with those who call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. Just as in verse 21, Timothy was encouraged to separate himself from wicked men, here he's taught to associate himself with Christians who are walking close with the Lord. He's to follow the virtues of Christian life, not in isolation, but within the fabric of body of believers. No man's to be an island. There's something about the fellowship of especially, you know, Christian men one-on-one, Christian women one-on-one, married couples coming together. finally, avoid these things. But avoid foolish, this is in verse 23. Avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing they generate strife. Avoid meanness, disputes, and arguments. You can't get anything done with argumentative people unless you just kind of roll over and you just, okay, let's do this. Within the body of Christ, it is so destructive. Don't think for one minute that people don't get their feelings hurt and they don't just carry that stuff around. They do. I can remember one time in another church I fellowshiped at where they had a committee for everything. And so they needed a chair committee. The color of the chairs, the comfort. I'm like, really, are you serious? Okay, whatever. And literally, these people were getting an argument over chairs. Really? Chairs? Seriously? Well, I wanted this color and this and that. Well, no, you can't. Really? Seriously? I heard also different other committees arguing over things that were just as trivial. And you know, all that did was produce just a bunch of strife. It never works. Proverbs 18:19 says, a brother offended is harder to win than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a castle. I heard this once, maybe read it. It says, Satan greatly approves of our railing at each other, but God does not. He's giving him some great practical advice. Flee useful lust. Pursue these things and avoid that, Timothy. You got too many other things going on than to engage in a foot race over some dumb stuff. He goes on to say this in verse 24 through 26. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all. Able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken by him to do his will. Bottom line, be a gentle servant. Don't quarrel, but teach and correct in humility. Look at 24 and 25. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. See, friends, when we're clean, God greatly uses us in wonderful ways, mainly to impact those folks who are around us. A servant of the Lord literally means bond servants. Although the Lord's servant must contend for the truth, he must not be argumentative. He must be gentle and able to approach men with the purpose of instructing rather than trying to win an argument. It never works. I am more than willing to listen to anybody that's trying to teach me something. I like to learn. My ears are shut off if someone's just trying to win an argument. You've lost me. And I don't think I'm just the norm here on this deal. I think everybody feels that way. You approach men with the purpose of instructing them other than winning an argument. You must be patient with those who are slow to understand, even with those who don't even seem to care for the truth. How patient is Jesus? Think about that. You know, when I get frustrated with things and I think about, wow, Jesus, you've been incredibly patient with me. Who am I to be getting impatient? The Lord's bondservant must exercise meekness and humility in dealing with opposition. A person wrongs his own soul by refusing to bow to the Word of God. Such folks need to be corrected, lest they ignorantly continue to going in the way that is going to hurt them. It's not about winning an argument. See, this is the wonderful thing about truth. If you really believe that this is truth, this is the truth, not my opinion. It says, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. This does not suggest that God is not willing to grant repentance to some folks. I read in Scripture that His kindness leads to repentance. However the case is, the fact of the matter is God is waiting to forgive folks if they will come to Him and confess in repentance and turn to Him. He doesn't hold repentance. And let's be honest. All of us, you remember watching Happy Days? There's no young people in here. Everybody watched that. Except you. You ever watch Happy Days? Probably don't know what it is. There was one central character in Happy Days. You know, he wore the leather jacket, rode the motorcycle, and he had a problem doing what? Admitting he was wrong and saying sorry. Remember he tried to say, I was wrong. We laughed at it, but we all have that tendency. We all have that tendency, all of us. See, friends, there's more to life than winning arguments. For those who have been covered by the blood of Christ, we should have a desire to see people set free. See, Paul looks at things radically different. He looks at, wow, this is a great house, and there's all these incredible vessels. Man, Lord, I want to honor you, however you choose. We read in verse 26, this is the cold hard facts about some situations, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of a devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. See the reality for some of these folks, they're not serving the Lord. Therefore, they're serving the devil. They're trapped. They're deceived. And they need to be brought to their senses. You ever seen a snare? I've got some at home, some stainless steel snares. An animal will go in, it'll cinch up, and it'll just get tighter, and it'll get tighter, and it'll get tighter, and eventually the animal dies. Did we ever stop to think that some folks that are just in bad situations, going in the wrong way, they're just trapped by the devil, and they've been taken captive to do his will? And they need freedom. See, I don't want to get in the way of that by being just a dirty vessel hung up on my own thing. And I don't think anybody else in here wants that either. We've been given a wonderful picture from Jesus through Paul about the body of Christ. Paul said this, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also wood and clay, some for honor, some for dishonor. God built a great house, and we know it's great because it was bought with a great price. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only begotten Son, whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Paul spoke of this great house, and he's simply encouraging Timothy to serve God greatly. Your life should be about the Master. I want to close with one of my favorite stories. It's a historical story. And I think you guys are familiar with it. Remember Chariots of Fire? Remember Chariots of Fire, right? The Summer Olympics were hosted by the city of Paris. And the devout Christian Eric Little refused to run in a heat held on Sunday. He was forced to withdraw the 100-meter race, which was his best event. The schedule had been published several months earlier. They didn't show you this in the movie, but he knew this going into it. It wasn't a last-minute thing. So he had plenty of time to train for the 400 meters, which was not his best event. Okay? Little spent the months training for 400 meters, though his best pre-Olympic time was 49.6 seconds. Winning the 1924 AA championship 440 yards. It was modest by international standards. When the day of the Olympics of the 400 meters finally came on July 11, 1924, Little went to his starting blocks where an American Olympic trainer slipped him a piece of paper with a quotation from 2 Samuel 2:30. Those who honor me, I will honor. He ends up winning that race, by the way. Question. This is a question I ask myself. Who are we running for in this grace help built by our great God? Paul's race was very simple. It was about Jesus and nothing more. Do we have a heart and a desire to honor the Lord? It's things we've got to think about. I'm not going to shortchange you guys. I mean, you all know. We've looked at Scripture. We all know the reality of one day standing before the Lord and answering for the life He gave us. We all know that. Now, the good news is, if you're saved, guess what, man? Glorified body, boom. But the things we do right now do go on into eternity. Paul's heart was very simple, man. Read all of that. Read all that portion of Acts. I want to finish my race with joy. He looked at the ministry God gave him. It was something He gave me. There's passion in those words. So as we're going to celebrate communion this morning, I'm just going to ask you simply to reconnect with the Lord. Spend some time with the Lord. Allow Him to evaluate things and speak to all of us in regards to where we're at. Because He knows. He knows. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You built a great house. And it was bought by a great price, Your precious Son. We thank You, Lord, that the things that You call us to do and ask us to do are great because You ask us to do them. And I just ask, Lord, as we're going to celebrate Your body being broken, Your blood being shed, if there's anything in our hearts, Lord, that needs to be confessed, You would just grant us the wonderful gift of repentance. You're so good, Jesus, and we thank You. Amen. You're so good, Jesus, and we thank You. Amen. You're so good, Jesus, and we thank You. Amen. You're so good, Jesus, and we thank You. Amen. You're so good, Jesus, and we thank You.